about the temple. We've been teaching on the Temple of Solomon and its glory. Before I start, you tell me, who is the temple? Who is? Who told you you were? The Word of God says, know ye not? You are the temple. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you're the habitation being prepared by God. You're a habitation of God. His Spirit dwells in us. We are all lively stones, Peter says, and we come fitly framed together and joined together in a body which Christ dwells and ministers through. We are the temple of God. That's important. That's got to be basic in our philosophy, in our theology. 1 Chronicles, are you there? 28, verse 11. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan, King James Bible says the pattern, of the porch of the temple. Its buildings, its storehouse, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat. And the part of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord. Now, in mind there, literally that means the Spirit with him. The Spirit with him gave him all these plans and these patterns for the courts of the house of the Lord and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouse of the house of God and for the storehouses of the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites and for all the work and services of the house. That's all I want to read. The main thing I want to talk about this morning to you is about this porch. It's about this vestibule that is in front of the temple. I had another drawing. I didn't get an overhead. We've talked about the courts of the Lord. We've talked about these great courts and the great court being this area out here. Let me go up here. I think I can reach it. This area is called the great court. All this area. It's a large part. This area right here is called the court of the priest. And this area that I'm talking about right now is right here. It's the porch. Right here. There's two large pillars. One's called Jashim and one's called Boaz. But it's the porch that I want to talk about a little bit today. Now, tell me again, who is the temple? You are. So this is really talking about you. It's talking about me. This wall outside here represents my life. It's the walls that I put up around my life for my protection to keep some things out and me in some things. It's the area of our life. Then there's people within here. The courts of the Lord invited people in. People came in and stood and fellowshipped in here. You have all kinds of people in your life, or you should have. There should be all races, and we've talked about that, and types of different people. And then in here comes where you begin to minister. Here is the altar, the brazen altar, and the labor bowl. Not the labor bowl, but the great sea. And in here is where your Christian fellowship should really be. And then we talked about the steps of ascension going up. Jesus says that He saved us and called us and made us to sit in the heavenly places. He's raised us up together. And now we're coming to the porch. And that's what I want to talk about today, is this porch. Here's another little sketch of it. Kind of see it a little bit bigger. Going up those steps right there, going into this court. This is what we're talking about. That's what David gave revelation to Solomon concerning the whole thing, but specifically this, which speaks of the king giving revelation to the next generation of how to build the house and the temple of the Lord. Who is our king? Has he given us revelation as to how to build the temple, how to build your life, how to build the things and what people to allow in your life and what people to keep out of your life? Has he given us revelation? Sure he has. Sure he has. You're the temple. All this is pertinent. All this is very, very real. The word porch means vestibule. It's a place of passing into the next room. That's what the porch really means. It's the place where one would come. We have a porch or a vestibule or a foyer area, and you pass from the outside to the inside. You come from out of doors, And if you come straight through the vestibule of our building, then you'll come straight into the sanctuary. What you see here, what I showed you here, was it's the same thing. Out in the outer areas is the foundation areas. Out in the outer areas is the altar, was the great sea, the foundation truths, the foundations themselves in which the whole temple structure set on. Out here, on that side of the porch, is the foundational things. But as you move through that porch now, and you go on into the things of God, and you move on into that next area, that next room, you go through that vestibule or that porch area, then you're leaving the foundational things, and you're going on into the glorious things, because it's all gold in there. How many want to do that? How many want in your life want to leave the foundational truths of Hebrews 6 and go on into perfection? Is that what you want? See, that's what we're talking about. Oh, I do. And Lance was talking about it today. His purpose for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, tells us is to be conformed to what? The image of Jesus Christ. We'll never be conformed as long as we linger out and get stagnated in that outer court area. We've got to go through this porch and enter into the Holy of Holies. And that's what we're talking about here. So it speaks of going on and going on. And the way I want to bring it this morning is into an abundant life. An abundant life. Jesus says, I come to give you life. But that what? More abundantly. I just don't want life. I just don't want to exist. I want to do it abundantly. Don't you? And that's what this is going through this vestibule. And I think that what Judy's talking about, maybe we can look at it in that area. The outer court being 30-fold, the court of the priest area being 60-fold, and going into this area that we're talking about now being what? 100-fold. We need to enter into the 100-fold blessings, the abundant life of God. I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. I want to project this to you as maybe the sheepfold. Who is the door? There is no other door but Him, is there? He is the way. He is the door. He is the truth. He is the life. And He is the light. In John chapter 10, Jesus is here telling us about that. He's telling us about going on. And if you hear His voice, He says, my sheep do what? They hear me. And they follow me. They will not follow another. So it becomes very necessary to be able to hear the voice of the Lord to enter into this next realm that the Lord wants to take you and every one of us into. Let's start reading in verse 6 of John chapter 10. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which He had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and that sheepfold. Who is? Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. And if you hear His voice, will He take you into the sheepfold? That's what we're after. I want to hear His voice. I want to know the way He wants it done. I don't want man's philosophies. I don't want the markings of men on this ministry. I want the markings of Jesus on the ministry. I want Him to mark us. And that's what He said I'll do. He says, if you'll hear my voice, we'll go into the sheepfold. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Here again He says it, I am the what? I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Probably need to say this. Is it buzzing out there or is it just up here? Just okay. Well, I can live with it if you can. How many of you know that the reason that we come into church is so that we'll be so energized that we can go back out from church and minister? We come into the sheepfold and we go back out. If we hear His voice, He'll put us in a sheepfold someplace. He'll minister to us so that we can be built up and empowered, and that we can go back out and minister to people. Jesus made it easy. He says, all I really want you to do is follow these commandments, because on these two commandments, all the rest of the laws hinge. What are they? Love God and love people. You come here, you get energized, you learn the ways of the Lord, and then we should be going out and ministering that to the people. And that's what Jesus says. I'm the door. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf comes and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. How many know there's going to be some people after you that will come into the kingdom of God? Amen. That your generation, that your children, that your grandchildren. Now here, what I really believe he's talking about right here is he's talking to Jews. I think he's really talking about the Gentiles. How many of you are glad that it's the time of Epiphany and that the Gentiles really did come to Jesus Christ? And that's the coming in of the Gentiles. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. It's necessary to train ourselves to hear the word of the Lord. How do we know if we're hearing the word of the Lord? Well, does it line up with scriptures? He will never contradict his word. He says, heaven and earth can pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You need to know the word of the Lord. That way it'll help you understand if you're really hearing the voice of the Lord and hearing his voice. You need to have people of God around you that only love you and don't want to ever hurt you, but only want to help. You need to have people of God around your life to impart into you. That's what the courts of the Lord were about. Having the right kinds of people around you to minister to you. All these things are very important in hearing the voice of the Lord, so that we'll go into the sheepfold and we can go out and minister to people and come back into the sheepfold, so that we can go through this vestibule area and go in and get filled up and come back out. What I have found in Christianity, and I think you will agree with me, is a lot of people get hung up in the vestibule. Do they? They want to go in. They kind of get one foot in, but they're afraid to leave what they're familiar with. Do you understand what I'm saying? We like familiarity. If we're familiar, you know, visitors come here and they're not familiar. And they're not really sure if they want to come on in here or not. And until they get familiar, they're going to be that way. But a lot of Christians in their Christian walk are this way. They're familiar with certain things, but they're not quite ready to go on into the glory realm of the Lord. And that's what I'm really wanting to talk about today is are we ready? Are you and I ready to go through the vestibule area of our temple and go on into the glories of the Lord? Turn with me to Matthew 7, and then I want to close. After I read this scripture, I want to turn to Revelation and be done. Matthew 7. This area gets narrower. I showed you on the overhead that great court was very large. That's why they call it great court. Didn't give measurements on it at all. It's a vast area of your life. You're the temple. It can be as big as you can reach. It can have as many people in there as you can greet. Then there's the next area, which is the court of the priest area. It's smaller, but still no dimensions are really given it. You can have as many Christians in your life as you can have. It's wonderful. But this area that we're talking about now, this next area, gets narrower and smaller. And it gives it dimensions on it. And as you come into it, it's 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And the principle is that it narrows. You have the wide outer court, the great court, the smaller, narrower court of the priest, and then you come into this narrower porch or vestibule area. I want to read here what Jesus said about the way to the kingdom, the way to abundant life. Verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter by what? The narrow gate. King James Bible says the straight gate. It means narrow. So how is this way? Is it wide? Or are we getting narrower? Now the thought that I want to project to us is that our options become fewer. There's not a lot of ways to get into this place. We've already read, if you try to come in some other way than Jesus, what are you? A thief and a robber. In this temple, you could have climbed in a window. It was the only door. There was only one door. You could come in a window, but you'd be a thief and a robber. To come into the place that the Lord wants you and I and this church and all of Christianity to come into, it gets narrow. There's only certain ways to do it. His way. If you want to get basic, there's only one way to do it. His way. Man's way just won't work. And if we have not learned that yet, we'll never learn it, will we? My way won't work. Your way won't work. Hey, we've tried them all. We've tried my way. We've tried Pastor Tebow's way. We've tried Dr. Cash's way. Dr. Grimm's way. We've tried everybody's way. We found out there's only one way that will really work. Is that right? It's got to be His way. It gets narrow. It gets narrow. Let's read on a little bit here. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. Talking about abundant life. And few are those who find it. Options narrow. And most people, here says here, never enter it. Most Christians never enter what the Lord really has for them. They'd rather stay spread across the threshold, not truly coming in, wanting to, but never really entering in. Book of Revelation, starting with chapter 12, then chapter 13, Book of Revelation. When I began to come into the realm or the door of the realm that I now walk in the kingdom, I was teaching the book of Revelation. Many of you have heard my testimony. And the Lord began to show me a lot of things about the revelation that just didn't line up with theology and things that I had been taught. And I thought I was hearing things, and I knew I was hearing correctly. And you know, when you're hearing truth, you think that everybody will be so happy to hear what you're hearing. Don't you? I mean, have you ever heard the truth and wanted to go share it with somebody and did, and they say, "You idiot"? Yeah. Well, that's what happened to me. And even the denomination that I was in didn't want to hear it. And let me know real quick, like, they didn't want me to be saying these things. And we had to depart. Because I knew that the Lord was showing some things that was changing my life and that they were true. And you think that when you start seeing things that everybody's going to get excited and everybody's going to receive it. But that's not the way it works. And the reason is because people come to the porch but won't enter in. They won't change. They won't adjust. They won't do what's necessary in their lives and their thinking to leave that foundation area and go on into the glory areas of the Lord. If you've moved in the Lord, you have had to change. You don't think the same things that you thought when you was initially saved. God has done some changing in your thinking about a lot of different things. And that's what we're really talking about, is leaving the place that we're at and always having a mindset that we will change. In the book of Revelation, there are three beasts. The first one that we find is in he's the dragon in chapter 12. And he stands before the woman. He's always before the woman. He was before the woman in the garden. He was before the woman in the 15th chapter verse of the third chapter of Genesis. And he's always before the woman. And this dragon is just there. He's always been there. He's a powerful being. And there is no doubt of who this particular dragon is. He's the great red dragon. Let's read about him just a little bit, starting in verse 3 of Revelation 12. And another sign appeared in heaven. This is a spiritual matter. It's in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems or crowns. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might, he never does, but he might, just devour her child. Now, who is this dragon? How do you know that it is? Let me tell you something. See, you're either thinking that it's Satan or Antichrist. And you're reading, you're thinking it's Antichrist because some man told you that it was. Because the Bible doesn't say that it's Antichrist. In fact, the word Antichrist is never used in the book of Revelation. Would you say that back to me? The word Antichrist, say that, is never used in the book of Revelation. It really isn't. It's not a book about the revelation of Antichrist. Somebody tell me what it is the revelation about. Read the first five words of the very first verse, the first five words of the book, and you will see it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Satan. He has always been, and where he's always been is before the woman. It's where he's always been. Verse 9, look at verse 9. It tells us who this is. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now let me just give you something that I've been chewing on for a couple of years, and you can do with it what you want to. No New Testament writer ever refers to the devil as Lucifer. None. Paul listed here, and he listed again in the 20th chapter, never is the devil ever referred to Lucifer. Well, who's Lucifer? He's a man. Read the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and you'll see. He was the king of Babylon, and the Bible says, is this the man who deceived the whole world? The devil here is standing before the woman. Now, who is the woman in the New Testament? The church. Do you think that the devil really would like to devour the church? Devour the woman? Devour what we're able to birth? Sure. Sure. That's the first beast. That's the first beast. Clear. The Bible is very clear as to who this is. The second beast. Look at chapter 13. And he or I stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that was the one we just read about in chapter 12, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Who is this beast? Now, this isn't the dragon. This is a beast. Who is this beast? He comes up out of the... What does he come out of? That's the key. He comes up out of the sea. Now, what does this say? Well, chapter 17, I don't have time to turn to all these, but chapter 17 will tell you that the sea is worlds and nations and peoples and tongues. This is a real thing. This is a real entity. This isn't something that floats around. This is real here. This is something that comes forth. It's a world structure. It's the world system. Paul said in Corinthians, he says that the devil is the prince of this world. This is the world. What was the earth formed from? What was the land formed from? What was there? Sure. What did it come out of? The sea. It's the world. It's the world systems. It's the way the world thinks. It's the power given to the world by the devil. He's the prince of the world. That's the second beast. Third beast. Okay, let me just one more thing while I'm just thinking about it. 1 John chapter 2 says, and these are the things of the world. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you really want to know what this is, what this beast is, it's the things that causes us to lust after the things of the flesh, lust after the things of the eyes, and lust after the pride of life. That's what this beast is. How many knows that's a real beast sometimes? You ever struggle with that beast? Yeah. You did. And Satan gives him power. Third beast. That was brand new, Lance. That was just hot off the grill right there. Third beast, verse 11. And I saw what? Another beast. There's three beasts. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, where does he come from? The earth. This world system that was created by the Lord, that now is princed over by the devil, comes now this beast. And let's see who he is. Coming up out of the earth, and it had what? What did it have? Two horns like a what? There's the key. Now, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? None other than Jesus Christ. This is like a lamb. This isn't the lamb, but it's like the lamb. It looks like the lamb, but it's not the lamb. How many of you have thought that it looked like the Word of God? It looked like it ought to be right. It looked good, but you come to find out that it really wasn't the Word of God. Anybody do that besides me? Yeah. It looked like the lamb. The Word became flesh. It looked like the Word. It looked like the Lamb. But it really wasn't the Lamb. And what this does, and I'm going to show you in the Word, what this does to you and to me, and when a preacher preaches these kinds of things, and you grab it and form it as a philosophy and a theology, what it does is it etches your mind. It marks you. And then when somebody else comes along with the Lamb, with the Word of God, guess what you won't receive? The Word of God, because you got this other thing etched in your mind. Now, that's got to be wrong because Brother so-and-so said this. Listen, we don't need a man to teach us. We have the anointing. What we need to teach us is the Holy One. Now, I'm just opening this up to you because I really want you to see, because I'm going to tie it together with what we're talking about here. So this is like a lamb. It's like the Word. I could say it'd be religious systems. If I could say that, maybe that's what would help you understand what I'm saying. It's false teachings. It's a false profession. It's a false prophet. And he spoke as a dragon. And he expresses all the authority of the first beast, the world, in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell in the earth because of the signs which he was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast. Let me skip down just a little bit. I guess verse 16 will do it. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Now, I've shown you three beasts. Which of these beasts, two beasts and a dragon, which of these three entities, the dragon, the first beast, or the last beast, causes us to be marked? The last one. And which one is the last one? Religious systems. Isn't that interesting? It's the false prophet. And that's who this is. It's the false prophet that etches things in our mind and keeps us from going through the vestibule, through the courts, through this porch, and entering into the very holies of God. He forms thinkings and philosophies in our minds, and we won't change. We can have something so founded in our being. Somebody will come along with the Word of the Lord and we won't hear it because we have a marking in our mind. We've done it a certain way. We have a marking in our hand. We're not going to change because this is the way we've always done it. This is the way I've always heard it. So it can't be right. Do you know? And I say this as a pastor, and I deal with Christians every day of my life. Do you know that it is easier to teach the Word of God to a totally lost person than it is to a Christian? Particularly one that's been saved more than 2 years. They have so much etched in their thinking. And that's what that word mark there means. It means an etching. A scratching. Something that's very, very difficult to remove. You can sand on it and work on it and rub it. It's not like pencil writing, you know, where you just erase it. You got to work on it. It can be removed. But I'm wanting to tell you today, folks, that a lot of the thinkings that's been given to the church have been wrong. And you can receive it or not receive it. And I'm not asking you to hear everything that I say. I don't want you to do that either. But I do want you to fix in your mind today that you're not going to be marked by man. And that when you see it in the Word of God, you won't be the one that sits there and say, I see it, but I don't receive it. You'll be the one that'll be first to say, I see it, and I do receive it, and I take it, and I apply it now to what I do know. If we'll do that, folk, we'll enter in. We'll go through the porch. We'll never enter into what God has for you and me if we will not change the way we think. He says now in Romans 12, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable. And then do what? Verse 2. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you can know what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Now, God doesn't have three wills. You understand that. His will is good, His will is acceptable, and His will is perfect. But we'll never enter in that if you won't continuously allow the Spirit of the Lord to minister to our minds. And listen, you've heard me do it. If you've been here very long at all, you've heard me come up here and say, I said something wrong. I taught that wrong. I was wrong on that. If we don't develop a mentality where we can honestly and openly say, hey, I was wrong, I'm changing, we'll never go into what God really has for us. Can you hear what I'm saying today? Amen? Amen. Don't be marked by religious systems. Don't be marked by the markings of a man. Don't let something come up out of the earth to mark you. Let something come down out of the Spirit to mark you. Amen? Let's read on just a little bit further because I want to hit this. All right, he marks them on the head and the forehand on what they think and what they do, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except you think this way. This is how you got to do to get into the world and make money and make the big living. Is you got to think this way. You got to do in the church. You got to be able to do the microphone just so, and you got to have one of these, you know, the fancy. You got to be. That's the way you got to do it. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. How many wants wisdom? Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number of the beast is the number of Antichrist. Is that what it says? What is the number of the beast? Man? It's not the beast, the Antichrist that has 666 on his head. Guess who has that? Man is the one that gets marked with total humanity. Spirit, soul, and body. Totally depraved. Totally marked. What they think and what they do. Reading on chapter 14 in verse 1. And I looked and behold, the Lamb, not something like the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 100 and 44,000, I can't get it, there's 12,000 out of each tribe, correct? That's taken. And that's multiplied by 12,000, and that comes out with 144,000. I'm not going to get into that, never. It's the church times Israel. It's the national nation, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament times each other, perfected. And you're coming out with the perfected people of God. 144,000 having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. Are believers supposed to be marked? What are you marked with? The name of the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What you think and what you do is your marking. You're marked by that. People will know you by what you think and what you do. You're marked by that. And the people of God are marked, just like the people of the world are marked, or the religious systems are marked. The Lord knows His own. He does. We read that, didn't we? He said, I know my sheep, and they know me, and they hear my voice. How many really want to go on with the Lord today? Do you? Will you promise me, to the best of your ability, that you will allow the Holy Ghost to minister here to the different men and women of God that He sends our way? And they'll be coming. And they'll be coming with new words, new revelation. They'll be coming with new things. Will you say today that I don't want to get marked with the mark of man? I want to be marked with the mark of the Lord. And I want to travel through the vestibule and through the porch. And I want to enter into where it's heavenly. I want to enter into all that God has for me. If that's your prayer today and you really do want to be changed into His image, would you raise your hand? Amen. I think that's all of us. Let's stand.